Common sense will tell you that if you want to know what somebody really believes, it's not necessarily in what they say. It's more in what they do. I mean, I could say anything, but you really know me from what I do. That's fundamental to all of us. And, of course, there are those who wanted to know what people think about Christians, what they have seen them doing, and what kind of reaction that has brought on. So for many years, pollsters have asked Americans, do you have a favorable impression of Christianity? Just a basic question. Do you have a favorable impression of Christianity? 15, 20 years ago, about 85% of Americans said, I do have a favorable impression of Christianity. That number's changed. It may not surprise you, but it's actually dropped into the low 70s, and that is not a good trend. Less people have a favorable impression of Christianity, and you have to wonder why. Now, perhaps we can get at it when the pollsters ask the next question. Do you have a favorable impression of Christians? Not Christianity, but Christians. That's me and you. About half the people, or less than half, who once said they did have a favorable impression, now have a good impression of us. 42%. It's really not a good statistic. And again, you have to ask why. What's the difference? One man, perhaps pretty well, he said, you know, if it weren't for the Christians I know, I probably would be a Christian. That's not the kind of witness you want to hear about. So the question then is, why do so many people dislike Christians but have a more favorable impression of Christianity or faith? Well, research reveals two things. These came out over and over and over again, and you can probably guess what they are. People said Christians are hypocrites, and they're negative and judgmental. That's not what we want them to say. I mean, I'd love if they said, you know, when I think of Christians, I think about God's grace, forgiveness, mercy, helping, serving. The Barna Group, which is a group that does surveys, or a Christian group that does quite a bit of surveying, especially among churches and the world as it relates to churches, conducted a survey asking non-Christians, what, in your opinion, is the main difference between Christians and non-Christians? Well, the first one was, well, Christians go to church. Okay. But then they said, and Christians are much more critical of other people than I am. Now, whether or not we believe that, or we're actually doing that, is somewhat irrelevant because that's what they believe of us. And sadly, that's how people judge us. Those outside of the church, you have to ask, what will change that perception? I think we can't sit down with them and just say, come on, let me tell you different. I think what we have to do is live differently. And when you look at Scripture, it points to that. It says, what we do, the fruit we bear, begins with what we truly and deeply believe. So maybe the problem goes back to what we believe. And that's where the work of the Holy Spirit is so important. That's transformation. That's the work God does in our hearts. He makes us new creatures, new people. Scripture is clear that our lives are to be a reflection of God's love and grace so that we will not be hypocritical, but authentic. And this morning, I want to look at five of those principles with you that are found in the book of James. James walks through the first chapter and into the second chapter, and I'm not going to cover all of that, but I'm going to lift up these five principles. And he says, finally, this is the fulfillment. When you live this way, you're obeying the royal law. The royal law. It's the highest law. It's the important one. So what are those characteristics? Well, the first characteristic, says James, is to have a listening ear. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, we'll look at that next part, but let's just stop there, quick to listen. And to understand that, you have to pay attention to that phrase, take note. It's in verse 19, and it is not a permissive phrase. It doesn't say, you know, if you feel like it, be quick to listen. Actually, it's a mandatory phrase. In other words, James is not making a suggestion. He's saying, you have got to do this. It's not optional. It's essential. And I'll be the first to admit it's sometimes hard to listen that way. When I'm tired, when I'm impatient, when I'm upset, I don't do a good job with that. But listening is a foundational component of every good relationship. One writer said, and I think rightly, most of our problems are caused because we're so quick to speak rather than quick to listen. For instance, the average American father in his lifetime will spend 28 years sleeping. That probably won't surprise you. 19 years working, 3 years dressing and grooming, and 11 days and 16 hours talking with and listening to their children. 11 days, 16 hours. Now, they talk at their children a lot, but I'm talking about that conversation. James reminds us the foundation for all healthy relationships start with listening. There's a second characteristic that we find in that first chapter of James, and that is we're to have a calm spirit. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, let's admit, there are times when anger is a necessary response. But most of the time, when someone blows up, they are simply wrong, and God does not approve. So how about you? What's your spirit like? Do you have a calm spirit? Do you have a relaxed, peaceful spirit? Medical science backs up the importance of this. It certainly affects relationships, but it also affects our physiology. You see, when you listen, you actually lower your blood pressure. When you're agitated, when you speak in anger, it raises your blood pressure. It can affect you for good or bad, depending on what your spirit is like. And James says, be calm, slow down, avoid anger. There is a third characteristic, which James would call a clean lifestyle. James 21:21 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that immoral behavior is a problem at this time in our world? It is. It is a major problem. Immorality has just gone crazy. And the irony is, sometimes we have this mania for the things we want in life. Clean water, good food, high-speed internet. But the minute you start talking about somebody's lifestyle, people start getting offended. It is not okay to lie, to cheat, to steal, to commit adultery. I mean, what happened to those values? Complaining about demeaning language, pornography, dishonest ethics, to name a few, might get you into a fight over someone's civil rights. But the question for us is not to get into the fight over that, but to ask, how do I live that clean life? Well, James offers us helpful hints there. He says, basically, there's a two-step process. There's something we have to let go of and something we have to receive and take in. He says in verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth, get rid of all evil that is so prevalent. Let go of that. And you have to make a conscious effort to do that. And then humbly accept God's word planted in you. Let it come into your life. Let it be carved on your heart. Let it start affecting what you think, what you do, what you say. Pay attention to the power of this world because James tells us it can save us. There's something about letting go and then taking in God's word, which is a force in restoring healthy relationships. Think about that for a moment. What happens in a marriage when one or both partners get rid of that darkness, that brokenness, that sin, and let the word of God guide their marriage? I have seen marriages that were in a really bad place restored when that happens, healed, become healthy. What happens in the workplace when dishonesty and cheating and corruption are expelled and the ethics of Scripture become the foundation? That's the workplace I want to support, to buy from, to encourage. The change, James tells us, is profound and powerful. So I'll ask this several times over the course of the sermon. What about you? What in your life needs to be changed? Nobody else can answer that question, but you have to be honest. Is there anything in your life that needs to be changed? Pay attention, because so far James has told us we need to have that listening ear, that calm spirit, and we need to have that clean lifestyle. And then he starts meddling. It gets harder. He said the fourth is a controlled tongue. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. It's not worth anything. I mean, I can stand up here and preach all day, but if my tongue is a problem, all that's for naught. One of the reasons so many people see Christians as hypocrites is because they say we use our mouths to criticize people instead of inspiring and encouraging. If you've ever raised a child, you know that. You can belittle that child, be harsh to that child all the time, and they're not going to turn out to be a loving, caring person. But if you encourage and lift them up, you're going to bring out the best. That's true in the workplace. Sometimes you have to have those hard conversations. You know, you let us down. You didn't do that. But you are more than capable of doing that, because that's the way God has gifted you and wired you. And I know you can do it. One of the things that I started sharing when I came here was telling the staff, my joy is your success. So whenever that time comes, you know what I'm going to work for? It's for you to succeed. I'm not just going to rail against you and belittle you. My joy is your success. I want you to succeed. Because I believe this is true. We have to encourage. James points out, our scripture points out, that there is a problem and there's also a solution. Let me tell you what the problem is. It's in Matthew 7:3. Jesus frames it in one of these places this way. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye but don't notice the log in your own eye? That's the problem. And it goes to why some non-Christians say we're so judgmental and hypocritical. That's what Jesus is talking about. But then he offers the solution. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We are to encourage one another and build each other up. That brings out the best in people. Our core beliefs are often embodied in our words. You could see what's on a person's heart by what they say, but you can really see what's in their heart by what they do. I can say, for instance, that I'm a kind person. But if I'm not living that kindness, it doesn't matter what I say. Folks respond positively to people who build others up instead of tearing them down. And that all begins with a controlled tongue. Someone once said, a sharp tongue is the quickest way to cut your own throat. How true that is. So there's one more important aspect that James spends quite a bit of time talking about. Now, up to this point, he's run through these pretty quick, but then he spends the remainder of the first chapter and half of the second chapter talking about this next one. So you know it's got to be really important, because this ends up in the expression of the royal law. He said we have to have a compassionate and pure heart. James reminds us that religion in which the tongue is not controlled is worthless, but then he adds, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If you've ever wondered why being outwardly directed, serving, missions is so important to me, because I really believe this is true. We have to have a compassionate heart. It's an expression of who we are. And generally, if you ask people around here, what do you think, what comes to mind when you think of First Methodist in Lakeland? Most people will point to the way we serve others. It's an outstanding and tremendous witness. Are we doing all we can? Of course not, but we're working at it. We're growing in that because we believe that there is a witness in what we do. Not just in what we say. What we say is important, but it has to be more than that. It has to be backed up with our life. Because here's the bottom line for James. 42% of people feeling favorable towards Christians is not going to cut it. That is not the witness Jesus intended for us. Perhaps James would say the reason for this is when we don't live as God calls us to live. To merely listen to the word, he says, is to deceive ourselves, so we should do what it says. That's scripture. That's not David's opinion. That's what's in the Bible. What you believe is seen in what you do, not simply in what you say. Luke 6:45 tells us, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, but an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What's in my heart is what you're going to get. And James would say, make sure the word of God is firmly planted in your heart. So what does that look like? I was thinking about that a lot this week, and I ran across a poem written in 1988 by a woman named Carol Wimmer. I was unfamiliar with Carol, but this poem just stayed with me. In fact, it stayed with me so much that I wanted to share it with you this week because I thought, what does my life look like? Is it a witness for Christ? And if it isn't, what do I need to change? And I was drawn to her words because it led me to think about that in a healthy way. Let me share with you her poem. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting, I've been saved. I'm whispering, I get lost. That's why I choose this way. When I say I'm a Christian, I don't speak with human pride. I'm confessing that I stumble, needing God to be my guide. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I've failed and cannot ever pay the debt. When I say I am a Christian, I don't think I know it all. I submit to my confusion, asking humbly to be taught. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I am a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartache, which is why I seek his name. And when I say I am a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know I'm loved. That's somebody that's met the Lord, that has listened carefully to the words of Jesus, who said, I am lowly and humble in heart. And if you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be served, you got to be servant to all. If you want to save your life, you got to lose it. And Carol is on that pathway. And I want to be on that pathway. Because that's our witness. It's not only the genuine experience of the incredible love of God through Jesus Christ, but it's the gift we can share with a world that is broken and hurting. So I want you to ask yourself, what do I need to make this happen in my life? I want to go back over those characteristics, and I want you to ask yourself which one of these, two at the most, that's plenty, but maybe just one of these do I need to work on? A listening ear, a calm spirit, a clean lifestyle, a controlled tongue, and compassionate, pure heart. Pick one. And then ask that question, what do I need to do to make this happen in my life? Because this is exactly where relationships begin to change and become healthy to become as God created them to be. For James hit the nail on the head. We are not simply to listen to the word of God, but to plant it deep in our hearts. And from there will come our actions. After all, there is a profound relationship between what we truly believe and what we do. Let's pray. Speak to us once again, Lord, patiently but forcefully, that we would wake up to the power of your word in our hearts, that we would draw close to you and let you shape our lives. All that we do, all that we say. so that others may see in our lives a remarkable gift, the transforming power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. I want to share this benediction with you, which is found in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Now may the God of grace, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you by the blood of the eternal covenant with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. Brothers and sisters, go in peace and go in love. Amen.